It is a delight, as always, to worship with you and to once again preach the word to you. As our passage was already read by Pastor Bernard, I would still invite you to keep open to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to reread it in its entirety again. It is my goal over the next few months, Lord willing, to lead us through Hebrews chapter 11. For those of you who have been here for a long while, you know that Pastor Cook has actually preached through Hebrews chapter 11 before, but it has been at least 15 or 20 years, and so he gave me the green light to go ahead with it for us to consider that together. Hebrews is personally my favorite book of the Bible for a few different reasons. But I think that Hebrews chapter 11 in particular is a very encouraging and rewarding place to go through. And my prayer is that it will ultimately increase our faith in our great God who has sustained the saints of old as we persevere through this sin-cursed earth. So it is my intention to begin tonight with an overview sermon of this chapter. And we will end this series, Lord willing, in a few months by looking at the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. So with that being said, let's pray to the Lord and ask for his blessing. We pray, O Lord, as your children, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. Cause us to be further conformed into the image of your Son. Cause us to treasure him more, and cause us to increase in our faith and in our faithfulness until that great day when he returns or until you call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes when things get hard in life, we want to go back. Often we are tempted to go back to when or where things were more comfortable for us. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, Israel was right at the edge of the promised land. But rather than going into the promised land, they were preparing to kill Caleb and Joshua. The 10 spies saw how difficult, indeed how impossible it looked to enter into that promised land. And their report convinced the people of Israel that they needed to go back to Egypt. Well, in the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to a community of Jewish Christians who are facing persecution for the faith. And guess what they are tempted to do? They are tempted to go back, to renounce their profession of faith. And the author is exhorting them. He calls this a letter. He calls it a brief word of exhortation. He's exhorting the Hebrews to persevere in the faith, to consider. He brings them through all of these different ways in which Christ is better. He says, Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua. He's better than the priests and the whole Levitical system, and he is a better mediator, bringing about a better covenant. And it's almost as if he's trying to reason with them and say, what are you trying to go back to? What could you possibly go to that would be better than Christ? And that is what gets us here to Hebrews chapter 11, where the author is now directing their attention to what he calls a cloud of witnesses. And he's directing their attention to these saints, and it's almost as if he is trying to say, all right, Hebrews, I know things are getting hard right now, but take your eyes off of yourself and off of your circumstances and see how Christ has sustained his people throughout the ages. Keep running the race. The reward is worth it. Well, as I mentioned, tonight we will just be doing an overview of this chapter, and I want to work through this overview in 2 points. The first of these is that the Old Testament saints were commended by faith. So that's point number one. The Old Testament saints were commended by faith. And then point number two is the Old Testament saints persevered by faith. So they were commended by faith, and then point number two, they persevered in the faith. And these 2 points prove what I believe the main point that I want to convey is, which is that Christ is the object of their and our faith. That is how they were commended, and it is how they persevered, because Christ was the object of their faith. Well, let's go ahead and move in then to point number one, looking at the Old Testament saints being commended by faith. You may have noticed that the beginning and the end of chapter 11 contain similar phrases. In verse 2, we see that these people of old received their commendation by faith. And then also at the end of the chapter, verse 39, it says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And then there are also 3 other occasions, most of them in the first few verses, where someone is commended. So I want to take some time now to ask the basic who, what, and why questions. Who was commended? What is this commendation? And why were they commended? So firstly, who was commended specifically? Those who are commended here in verse 2 literally are translated as elders. That's what the literal word of the Greek means. Now, obviously, they're not elders in the sense of age, which this word often suggests, and they're not elders referring to their church office, but this is rather used in the sense that they are ancestors. They are people of a generation past, and so that's why it's safe for the ESV and other translations to say that these are the people of old. So what else can we learn about these people of old? Well, the author identifies at least 17 individuals, including a couple groups of people, starting with Abel and then ending with a group of martyrs. We also learn that in verse 1 of chapter 12, they're referred to as a cloud of witnesses. And what's going on there, as far as the terminology, the word witness refers to someone who is giving a report of what they have seen, what they have witnessed. And so this cloud of witnesses, what are they doing? We're going to talk about this more in a few months, Lord willing, but they're presently witnessing to the fact and the truth that God is faithful. That's what they're giving a report about. And in verse 40 of chapter 11, we see that the author groups them, the Old Testament saints, together with the Hebrews. And he says this very interesting thing that we're going to talk about later: they will be made perfect together. So those people who lived under a different covenant are being grouped together with these Jewish Christians who the author is writing to. And of course, I've already given the answer, but who are these people we're talking about? They are specifically Old Testament saints. So that's who was commended. That then leads us to the next question. What is this commendation? What does it mean to be commended? Again, verse 2 and verse 39 say that these Old Testament saints were commended. And I believe that MacArthur, what he says is very helpful here. He says that the word commended means that they were testified to or given witness about them. They were testified to or given witness about them. And it's actually the same root word that was used in 12:1 for witness, when they're referring to a cloud of witnesses. So the opposite of what was going on with the cloud of witnesses is going on here. The cloud of witnesses bear witness about God and his faithfulness, but here we are being told that God approves of them. God commends them. He approves of them. He was pleased with them. And as he says later in this chapter, he was not ashamed to be called their God. Think of there's at least a couple of times in Scripture where God referred to himself, after these individuals died, he referred to himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is not ashamed to be called their God, and I think there's rich application there for us as Christians as well. If we're accepted in Christ, he is not ashamed to be called our God. So this commendation is God's approval or his statement of pleasure with these saints. And I love how L. Mohler put it in his commentary on Hebrews. He said, really, there are only two options, commendation or condemnation. It's either commendation or condemnation, which leads to one very important question. And if you are here this evening and you do not know Christ, this is an especially crucial question for you to ask yourself. What is it that separates these Old Testament saints from yourself? Is it something that they did? Is it something special that they had? Listen carefully to our next question. Why were they commended? Why were they commended? Verse 2 says, by it, going back to verse 1, faith. By faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith. And then in verse 39, it says that these were commended through their faith. Faith, very distinct from works, is belief or trust in God. Now we're going to talk a lot more about faith, especially next week when we dig into the first few verses. But for right now, I just want to mention what I thought was a very helpful definition for faith. Some of you have probably heard it before. A lot of commentators have used it. That faith consists of these three different elements. Number one, it is knowledge. For instance, knowledge of God and the truth that he has revealed. But number two, it is assent. Faith is assent, or belief that that knowledge is true. Okay, so there's the knowledge itself, and then there's the agreement with it. I believe this is true. And then, number three, faith is trust, personal trust in that truth. Now, just to be clear, anyone in theory can do those first two. As a matter of fact, James makes that point, doesn't he? He says, even the demons believe and they shudder. So let's give an illustration of this. It's easy for anyone to say, Christians say, that Jesus saves sinners. That's knowledge. Hypothetically speaking, anyone could also therefore say, yeah, I believe that Jesus saves sinners. But then, what's the third part? Jesus has saved my soul. That's where the spiritual rubber meets the road, so to speak. That's what separates true saving faith from some sort of temporary or shallow faith. It is a trust. It involves the will. It results in a commitment to, in our case, Christ. Which then leads to the next question. What is it that these Old Testament saints believed specifically? They did, after all, live under the Old Covenant. They had less clear revelation than us. Well, as we were actually already reminded earlier in our scripture reading by Pastor Bernard, first of all, we see in verse 3 that the universe was created by the Word of God, and verse 6 says he exists. So these Old Testament saints believed that he is the creator God. Not just a God, or even just one of the gods who created. Because you know there were other tribes and nations who believed that there were multiple different gods who were involved in creation. He's not a God fashioned with human hands. He is the creator. creator God. So in other words, a fundamental of their faith was what we call the creator-creature distinction. Going back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Then he created. And then, of course, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So they believed very clearly that he is the creator God. But what else did they believe? Verse 6 says that he rewards those who seek him. This faith has always been one that not only apprehends or recognizes God, but, as we were reminded earlier, trusts his promises, trusts his word. And what is the first gospel promise in the Bible, and where is it found? We've talked about it many times here, Genesis 3:15. And although the language in Genesis 3:15 is shadowy and mysterious, there was enough clarity for the people of God to know that God would send a redeemer and that they would be saved by trusting this redeemer. There was enough clarity for them to know that God was the creator God and he was going to send a redeemer to reverse the curse. But that's not all that they believed. I believe we also have sufficient warrant from looking at this chapter, to see that there was also belief in a future reward beyond just salvation in this life. Verse 10 says what? Abraham was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But Abraham, you were promised a land on earth. What are you doing? No, it says he was looking forward to something better. Verse 16 says that he and the other saints desired a heavenly country, not one of this earth, brothers and sisters. Verse 26 says Moses was looking to the reward. But Moses, you already know God. you've been given faith. You believe in him. You already trust his promises. What reward? Verse 35 says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that what? They might rise again to a better life. And then verse 39 says, all these did not receive what is promised. So these saints were all commended. They were all justified by faith in the coming Redeemer, but they were still waiting for something. Something that the author of Hebrews says that we are still waiting for. And what could this city be but the new Jerusalem? What could this heavenly country be but the new heavens and the new earth? What reward did Moses look to? And what was this rising again to the better life but the resurrection? So, the people of old, these Old Testament saints, believed in the Creator God. They believed that he would send a redeemer, and then thirdly, they believed that this redeemer would, in some way, bring them to glory. They had some sort of conception of the resurrection. Some sort of conception, whatever that looked like. I want to now answer the question that I raised a few minutes ago. If you are here and you understand yourself to be an unbeliever, what separates you from these Old Testament saints that we've just been learning about? And the answer is faith. But let me tell you something else. This very night, the same thing that was true of these saints could be true of you. It could be true of you that God would commend you. It could be true of you that God would be pleased with you. You could go to sleep tonight as a child of God, forgiven of sins, reconciled to God, having peace with God, knowing that you are going to see him and be with him forever. And all of this, the Bible says, can be yours. How? By faith. By faith. Will you receive him? Or will you keep saying no? Will you receive him? Will you turn from your sins and trust him? Will you trust that he stands ready and able to save you? I love the song, Jesus Ready Stands to Save You, full of pity, love, and power. If you trust him, as the scripture says, you will not be put to shame. But this also provides great encouragement to the rest of us this night. If you are a Christian, as was already mentioned, God is pleased with you. He calls you his, and he is not ashamed to call you his. Despite all your struggles, despite all your shortcomings, the sins that you continue to wrestle with, he is your God. You are his child, and he will one day publicly proclaim before all of creation, you are his child. That is true because of Christ and what he has done for you. But finally, this also gives us the proper perspective with which we should view these saints in Hebrews 11. They were not, as some still believe in our Christian context in the West and maybe other places, these saints were not saved by works. They weren't saved because things worked differently back then. They were not saved because they were a higher caliber of saints. They were saved by the same thing that you were saved by, faith. But the author wasn't merely trying to encourage the Hebrews that those people were saved in the same way. So let's move on to the next point, which is the Old Testament saints persevered by faith. Now, if you look back at the last several verses of Hebrews chapter 10, we learn a little bit more about the background of the Hebrews who are being written to. Verses 32 through 34 indicate that when these Jewish Christians first believed in Christ, they suffered, and they endured that suffering even with joy because of their faith. And then verse 36 says that they are presently in need of further endurance. Elsewhere in the letter, the author makes a statement that it seems as though they are growing sluggish. And so he says, you are in need of further endurance. So how is the author going to try to encourage them to persevere? By pointing them to the perseverance of these Old Testament saints and ultimately the one who enabled them to persevere in the faith. So let's look now at the fact of their perseverance, the means of their perseverance, and then the outcome of their perseverance. First of all, the fact of the perseverance. How do we know that these Old Testament saints, in fact, did persevere? Well, first, in chapter 10, verse 39, the very last verse of chapter 10, the author, after having just given a warning to the people, says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It is not a coincidence, I believe, that he then provides an entire chapter worth of saints who had faith and preserved their souls. These were people who finished the race of faith, to use the language of chapter 12. It's hard to imagine what purpose this chapter could serve if these saints had in fact shrunk back and were destroyed and hadn't persevered until the end. So that's one way that we know for sure that they persevered. Another reason is that starting in verse 4 and continuing through verse 38, we are given a lot of specific examples of individuals and groups who endured trials and overcame obstacles by faith. Now, not every one of these saints was exemplary in every respect. Some of you already maybe looked at a couple of the people on that list and you're like, but did he persevere till the end? Not every one of them is exemplary in every respect. And some of these saints, in fact, did have some real problems. But I think that that's perhaps part of the reason that the author includes these specific people in the list. If some of these saints had such serious downfalls and yet still finished the race, what great hope that provides for us. Some really messed up on several occasions, and yet they didn't shrink back. They didn't stop running. Imagine how Samson must have felt. He's probably one who several of you were thinking about. Imagine how he felt. He's at the end of his life. He's in chains of his own making with the Philistines, the enemies of God, because of his own sin. It would have been so easy. Put yourself in his shoes for a second. It would have been so easy if you had already done that to just lie down and say, well, there's no hope for me now. I deserve this punishment. I brought this upon myself. This is just what I've got to bear. But instead, he got up and he finished the race. Talk about a fourth quarter comeback. I'm excited to look at that account together in a couple months. That makes me want to keep running. I hope it makes you want to. But then we also have one more evidence for why we know these saints persevered. In chapter 12, verse 1, the author exhorts the Hebrews, based on what this cloud of witnesses did, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here the author is obviously taking up an athletic metaphor, so it doesn't require much imagination, but even nowadays, by today's standards, what do runners usually do to prepare, not just to run a race, but to finish it, and even to win it? I don't know about you, but if you've watched runners, especially like, you know, marathon runners or runners in the Olympics, not trying to be rude here, but they don't usually have very big bellies. They also usually are not carrying very heavy obstacles, and they're usually not wearing big, bulky clothing. They discipline their bodies, and they shed everything that will slow them down to increase their chances of finishing and winning the race. In the same way, we are to cast off everything, whatever sin, whatever is preventing us from faithfully running and finishing the race of the Christian life. One commentator actually noticed that this is similar to the language that Paul uses with regards to putting off sin and putting on the new man. So the author is saying that these Old Testament saints persevering serves as an encouragement for the Hebrews to persevere. He's saying, you're not alone, Hebrews. Your ancestors in the faith also endured serious hardship and even persecution, but they finished. So in other words, the Old Testament saints listed here, they ran and they finished the race, and right now they are at that finish line. And they're waiting. And if they could speak to us, I believe they would say something to the effect of, keep running, church. Christ is worthy. So are you here tonight and you're tired? Are you overwhelmed? Are you discouraged? Are you in pain? Keep running. This is not your home. You're going to rise again to a better life. We are just pilgrims here. But we looked at the fact of their perseverance. Now let's consider the means of their perseverance. How did they do it? Sometimes we as Christians may look at these saints and then look at ourselves and feel that we're just weaker. We can't do those mighty things that they did. But the author makes it clear what enabled their perseverance. The constant refrain, by faith. It was not their human will or their strength that enabled their perseverance. And it was not something that they had that we don't. It was their belief in the Creator God and their trust in His future promises. And here is where it is helpful to clarify two additional things about this faith. So first of all, saving faith is a faith that perseveres until the end. Saving faith is a faith that perseveres until the end. In the parable of the soils, Jesus discusses four soils, and only one of them bears fruit and endures. And by this, he taught that there are others who have what some have called a temporary faith, one that endures until it's threatened with persecution or choked out by the riches and worldly pursuits. But our faith is one that bears fruit and endures. And why is that? Because faith itself is strong? As one theologian put it, faith itself is, it's like an empty vessel. What matters is what's in that vessel. Which leads to the second clarification, giving the answer to what's in that vessel. We persevere by faith because Christ persevered. We persevere by faith because Christ persevered, and he is the object of our faith. This is why the author says what he does, I believe, in verse 2. What did he say Jesus did? We have this chapter of people persevering. Then it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Those words are packed. He endured the cross. And because he endured the cross, brothers and sisters, that means he has the strength to provide to those who are united to him by faith. And while it is true that these Old Testament saints only knew him by type and shadow and by trusting God's promises, they were nonetheless united to him by faith and therefore strengthened by him through faith. And so they were strengthened to persevere in obedience, persevere in putting sin to death, persevere in trusting him until the end, because he was the source and the finisher of their faith. And one key application of this fact is that it is appropriate to look at and admire, in some respect, the cloud of witnesses. Otherwise, the author wouldn't have put them there for us. But we must ultimately look to the one, to the Christ, whom they were saved and preserved by. So we consider these cloud of witnesses, but we look to Jesus. At the end of the day, we don't say, man, I need to be more like Abraham, or I need to be more like Daniel, or whatever other notable saint. No, you need more of Christ. And now let's finally look at the outcome of their perseverance. Let's read again verses 39 through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what it was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So there are two things that I want for us to briefly consider here. First, the Old Testament saints did die, but they are still presently alive. They died a physical death, not a spiritual death. They are in glory right now. I can't put it any better than how the Baptist Catechism says, the souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and they immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, rest in their graves until the resurrection. So Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, all of these individuals, they have no more sin. No more sin to kill. They are in the presence of Christ. They made it. And this is to be an encouragement to the Hebrews and also to us. And yet, That's not our end goal, is it? Not just to be in this incomplete spiritual state, right? What are they still waiting for? They still, according to the writer of Hebrews, had not received what was promised. They're waiting for what the author says in verse 40. This leads to the second thing that I want to discuss, which is the answer to that question I just raised. They are waiting. The Old Testament saints are waiting, like us, to be made perfect. To be made perfect. And I want to read one passage that I believe gives further clarity on what exactly is being referred to here. What does it mean to be made perfect? In 1 Thessalonians, you can turn there if you want, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a beautiful passage, starting with verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. They are waiting, as we are, for the consummation of Christ's kingdom. They are waiting for his second coming. They're waiting for the city that has foundations. We are waiting for the city that has foundations, the heavenly country, this better life to rise to. And the best thing about it is that we will see him and we will be like him. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus and continue to run this race, we remember that we will enter into the new earth and the new heavens with all the saints, dating back to our first parents, guided by our good shepherd, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Well, at this point, I want to recapitulate what we've been discussing so far this evening. We have seen that the writer of Hebrews was exhorting the Hebrews to endure hardship and to finish the race. And the motivation he gave them to do so was the Old Testament saints who shared the same faith and were commended by it, who persevered by the same faith in the same mighty Savior until the end, and were waiting along with the Hebrews and now us for the final fulfillment of the promises of God in Christ. Which leads me to just make a few final applications. And the first conclusion I think we can draw from this is that we, as saints, we can do difficult things. We can endure unbearable pain. We can overcome impossible obstacles because we are united by faith to a mighty Savior. Second, I think another conclusion we can draw from this is that I think this passage should make us the most optimistic of humans. Are you presently discouraged by the violence and political turmoil in our land? Are you fearful of what this upcoming election might bring about? This is not your home, brother or sister. It's not your home. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look past the present turmoil to your future reward. You will rise again to a better life. And then lastly, this should provide encouragement to any who feel that they have weak faith. First, if you feel like you have weak faith, it's better than having no faith. Having weak faith, I've heard one pastor mention before, having weak faith is better than having no faith. Secondly, consider that maybe you do have a weak faith, but it is in a mighty Savior. And then thirdly, He says, I love that passage that the Puritan wrote a book on. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not quench a smoking flax. But thirdly, it may be a weak faith, but that doesn't mean it can't be exercised. One pastor referred to this faith kind of like a muscle. You exercise it and make it stronger. One way that you can exercise and strengthen your faith is by looking at these saints in Hebrews chapter 11 and seeing how Christ sustained them, how they persevered through faith, remembering the whole time that the same Christ who enabled them is the same one who will enable you to endure to the end. He's not going to cast you off. The one who gave you your faith, he will complete it. Like that beautiful verse in Philippians says, the work that he began in you, he will bring it about until completion. So with that being said, let me go ahead and close us in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need your help. Won't you strengthen our faith? Won't you increase our faithfulness in this world? And won't you please help us? Help us to look to Christ. Help us for every look we take at ourselves to take two more looks at Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.